Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5, we're continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount. I think arguably the most important, beautiful, powerful sermon ever preached, even by Jesus. And I would ask you if you would please join me by standing as we read chapter 5. We're going to begin reading verse 1 through 16, so you get the context. What we don't want to do is take this out of its context. And it's very common because there's a lot in it. 8 years ago, I preached through it verse by verse. If you want a copy of those sermons, again, talk to me, and Kathy will want to be putting together a series of them for you to listen if you want to get more in depth. So I'm trying to cover a little more territory this time through, but I don't want to take it out of its original context. So I hope as we read it, that flows for you. So let's begin in verse 1. When Jesus saw the multitudes, they were coming around because of his miracles. He went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, as a rabbi would, took his teaching position, his disciples, followers, came to him. So they're there, and I think the multitudes are standing around listening as well. And then, opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "This is the happy person. This is the blessed person. This is the person who has found the true life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now, we will reread just verses 13 through 16, because that's what I'm going to focus on today. You, my disciples, my followers, are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. All right, please have a seat. Again, the context, I think, it's really helpful to think about, so we don't just take this concept of us being salt and us being light out of that context and just talk about that, which is very easy and common to do. But just think about it. Jesus is sitting there. If you look at the front of your bulletin again, you'll see a little simple picture of Jesus sitting on a rock, his disciples sitting at his feet. That's our logo for being a disciple-making church, fulfilling the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. And so that's the picture. But the multitudes, it'd be wrong to think the multitudes weren't listening, because at the end of the sermon, the end of chapter 7, we read that, and when Jesus had finished his teachings, the multitude were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. So my picture would be Jesus sitting down, as it says, the rabbi, his disciples probably gathered around, probably sitting down next to him at his feet, and then the multitudes kind of, some sitting, some standing, listening to this astonishing teaching. But he's addressing his disciples, and he's describing what that person is like who has arrived and who has found happiness. And he says that, just follow the logic. If you have declared spiritual bankruptcy, you're poor in spirit, and you've come to him, you need him, then you've entered the kingdom of heaven, where he's the king and he's going to provide for you. Blessed are you then, once you've done that, when you do mourn, when you do go through the valley of the shadow of death while you're on this earth, you will be comforted. The Holy Spirit will have his arm around you, and you'll experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit within you, whispering to you the words of truth that you need to hear. You can be grieving and comforted at the same time. Then, if you're gentle, blessed are the gentle, your ears like a well-gentled horse are back, you're listening to God, your power, the things that he's given you, the gifts, the talents, everything that he's given you, but under his control, then you've got it all. You will inherit the earth. Blessed are those whose diet now is the Jesus diet, that the thing that really satisfies, I hunger and thirst for righteousness, so the thing that really satisfies my deepest hunger and thirst is, like Jesus said, to do the will of the one who sent me. That's what drives me. That's what really makes me feel like I'm satisfied. And then if all that is true, blessed are the merciful. If you get into other people's skin and you love other people and you really try to understand where they're coming from so that you can give a word of grace to them, then you will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. You've done all this. You're purifying your heart. You're saying to God, Lord, you're humbly admitting that you've still got areas of growth to experience. You've still got stuff that's blinding you. And that person who has their heart continuously and progressively purified, that person shall see God more and more and more. He will disclose himself to us more and more. Blessed are not the peace breakers who go into the right ditch, not the peace fakers who go into the left ditch, but the ones who stay in the middle of the road behind Jesus, and when they're in conflict, they do the hard work of making peace. Blessed are they, for they shall be called sons of God, because they'll be like Jesus. And then he comes to the whole person. If you're like that, if you're really like that, and you're really gentle, which is under control, the Greeks used to say gentle. I'm doing a little recap of last week quickly. The Greeks used to say, like Aristotle said about gentleness, it's not just run me over. It's not that at all. It's you're trained by your master. You are power under control. And then that person is, as Aristotle said it, angry enough, but not too angry. So it's not that you never get angry, it's that you know when God wants you to be angry. Okay? And so if you've done all that, you're going to get persecuted at times. There are times when people are not, you're going to rub them the wrong way. You're going to stand up for the truth when everything is going the other way. And therefore, the persecution. And Jesus said, when you're persecuted, you're in good company. Rejoice and be glad. Your reward in heaven is great. So that, it's that context. And right out of there, there's no chapter division. There's no verse divisions. Jesus is still talking. Jesus immediately says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. This person that he has just described is this salt and light. So keep that in mind, okay, as we proceed. As he says, salt, light, what he's doing is he's suggesting, number one, the state of society, the reality of society. Everything okay back there? Okay. Someone is coming to the church in the back, so I just want to make sure everything's good. Okay. Now that I've totally lost your attention, let me try to get you back here. The suggested state of society is that it's, letter A, decaying. Society is decaying. Think about it. Go back to the Garden of Eden for just a moment. You've got the world as God created it, and you've got... I'm distracted right now. Can I ask you, Tom, for you and Levi maybe to just make sure everything's good? Yeah, thanks. Thanks a lot. I'm sorry, everybody. Just pay attention. Everything's good. We got a lot of big guys that are going to protect us and take care of us, and I'm sure everything is great anyway. So, all right. Think back for a moment to the Garden of Eden. Okay? This has really been distracting. I'm sorry. In the Garden of Eden, was there anything happening on the earth that is decaying? That was decaying? No. Right? God created everything and it was good and it was perfect. So, everything is good. What entered into the world that inserted the bacteria, if you will, that started the decaying process? See, if an animal dies, and let's say you're a trapper and you skin the animal, what immediately begins to happen to the carcass and the skin? Bacteria starts to do its thing and decompose it, right? So decay sets in. Now, in the ancient times, just like as with today, you got to have a preservative to retard that process. And so, what is it, again, what was the... Everything good? Great. Thank you. Everybody relax. What is it that was inserted into the perfect world that God had created that started the moral decay? What was it? Sin. Satan came in. He said he tried to tempt Eve. He lied to her. She obeyed him rather than God. She got, you know, confused. Stuff got in her eyes. She didn't see the truth clearly anymore. The light was blocked. And all of a sudden, she disobeyed. Sin entered the world, and Adam followed her in his sin. That's when death entered the world. That's the decay. And ever since then, there has been this morally decaying agent present in sin in the world. And that's why the world needs something to prevent it from decaying altogether. And you don't have to be a social science PhD to look around yourselves and say that the world is decaying, right? Just to not isolate certain sins and say they're necessarily worse than others, there's just some that are so obvious right now. And if you think back 60 years, you know, we get a couple channels on from our antenna that have Andy Griffith on it. You know, when Andy Griffith comes on and you see the world of the late 1950s, the 1960s, and then you see what's going on today, do you think the world has decayed at all? Absolutely it is. It's a continuous process. And what Jesus said is, you are the agent, namely salt, that is used. When you put salt and you rub it into meat or you rub it into an animal's skin, it stops that decaying process. And so the world is rotting, the world is corrupt, the world is disintegrating, the world is decomposing because of the destructive power of sin. Does everybody understand that? Does everybody agree with that? Okay, then we'll come back to the solution in just a moment. We're just talking about the suggested state of things that Jesus is suggesting. Secondly, by suggesting or by saying that we are the light of the world, he's suggesting that the state of society, and by society I mean all people collectively, the state is that it is dark. As soon as Eve listened to that lie, like I said, her eyes up until that point were wide open, they were clear, she could see God's truth. But as soon as she believed that lie, then this darkness came in, right? and the light couldn't shine through her eyes into her heart like it had been. And so darkness, we could say, is an ignorance of the truth. Sometimes unwittingly. Remember Jesus hanging on the cross? He said, "Father, forgive them." Why? They don't know what they're doing. People that are living in utter darkness many times have no idea that's what's going on. However, sometimes it is willful. Sometimes people willfully ignore the truth. Romans chapter 1 tells us that we suppress the truth in a lie because we don't want to deal with the truth. We want to do something our way, something sinful, and therefore we willingly live in the darkness. But you've got this decaying and this darkness. And now, Jesus says then, into that reality, the state of the world, we find the disciples' essential identity. Look at verse 13. You, my followers, you, my apprentices, you, my disciples, you and you alone are the salt of the earth. This is who you are. You don't become it once you're it. And there is no one else. There's no one else that's going to stop the moral decay in society. You are the preservative and you're the flavoring. You are the one who can prevent the moral degeneration and the moral putrefaction and the moral unflavoring. I think he primarily means preservative, keeping the evil at bay. But I think he also probably is including the whole flavoring part. You know, if something's bland, it's just blah. It's just lacking what's supposed to be there. And the world without Christ is that way. It's not what it is supposed to be. And just this is a little thing, but the reason I think he includes flavoring is because in Colossians 4:6, we read that, "Let your speech be always in grace, seasoned as it were with salt." And so as salt of the earth, our speech should be gracious, it should be loving, but it should also be it has to be truthful. And then when truth encounters a lie, it's going to create friction. Okay, so we're, first of all, as salt, I would say we are influencing. We're permeating. You got to rub the salt in. It's got to be in contact with the bacteria to kill it or to slow it down. So the salt is primarily influencing, I think. And the light, he said, you, look at verse 16, or verse 14, you are the light of the world. So the light is, letter B, illuminating. We possess the truth. No other religion possesses the truth. They might have some truth, but they don't have the truth. We have the truth. We know that God has, as I prayed earlier, God has revealed his truth to us in general revelation and in specific revelation through the person of Jesus Christ and through the Bible. This is a book anybody on earth can understand. And we're translating into more and more languages all the time so that they can understand it in their native tongue. But you and I, in English here, we have so many translations available to us. There's absolutely no excuse for us not to know exactly what the truth is. Right? And so we find in God's word specifically, we see his general attributes in what he has made, but specifically we know who God is, his person, and his prescriptions, the way he commands people to live so that we can be happy. Blessed are the ones who follow his commandments. And so we have that truth. We know that God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We know that. We have that. And because we do, we are the light of the world, illuminating what is deadly darkness. And again, you don't have to be a political scientist or a social scientist to just take a brief look around you and see the darkness everywhere. So that if that's true, are you with me? Would you say that's what Jesus is saying here? Okay. That's you. That's me. Now, the disciple has a potential problem. Look at verse 13. But you are the salt of the earth. That's the fact. But if the salt has become tasteless, it is good for nothing anymore. How will it be made salty again? That's a rhetorical question, meaning it can't be. Don't read into that a whole bunch of other theological stuff. You can lose your salvation on that. That's not what he's even talking about. He's going to make one important point. If the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It's good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world, but a city set up, the reason the city is set up out there on the hill, they were probably looking across the Sea of Galilee at a city sitting up on a hill and the sun hits it, and cities were put there so people could see where they are. People traveling, didn't have GPS, could know where the town is. And for other reasons, it was up there for fortification and protection and everything else, but they're up on a hill to be seen. And so he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, and people just don't light a lamp and then put a peck measure over it. It doesn't make any sense at all. But they put it out on the lampstand so it can do what light does. It can give light to all who are in the house. And so if the salt is not salty, it's not going to preserve anything, right? The bacteria is going to just do its thing. If the light is under a peck measure, it's what? The potential problem for you and me, for all disciples, is uselessness. That's Jesus' point. If we are salt that has become mixed, back then they got their salt like from the Dead Sea shores, and sometimes it looked like it should have some potency to it, and it didn't. It had been mixed up with other elements. If you and I are mixed, if we're polluted, if we're diluted by our contact with the world, well, who was it? Was it Tom that you prayed earlier? No, Tim, you were praying, I think, that we're in the world. Your Sunday school must have covered it. Does everybody know how that sentence finishes? You're to be in the world, but not... To be in the world, but not... Does that make sense? If you're of the world, you're in the world, I'm a Christian, but I'm also of the world, my salt has become tasteless. It's good for nothing anymore. It's not going to have the penetrating, decay-retarding effect. And so we're worthless as a preservative. Secondly, if we lose our distinctive quality, if we lose that inherent essential nature that God has made us to be, then we are impotent. Now, if we do that, we might avoid persecution. And sometimes people lose their saltiness and hide their light because they're afraid. We might avoid discomfort in conversations. I'm probably guilty of that at times. I don't want people not to like me. I don't want the conversation to turn uncomfortable. And as I say all of this, listen, there is such a fine line that we are called to walk. And where is that line? It's in the middle of the road where Jesus is walking. And Jesus has called us, if you're a disciple of Jesus, he has called you to follow behind me. That's where that line is. And Jesus, there were times when he got angry. There's been times when he said things very confrontationally. There were other times when he said nothing while being beaten in the face. And you and I, it's a fine line. So do you see how I need to be like we demonstrated a few weeks ago? I need to be right behind Jesus. And when he lifts his foot up, I've got to be trying to pay that close of attention so I can put my foot right in his footstep. And he'll tell me when to talk, when to... It's not worth it. This is not the right time. Just keep your mouth shut. But then there's another time when, boom, you got to confront. You got to intervene. And discerning that takes a very close walk with Jesus. So I might save my life by just kind of playing it safe all the time, but what will be the real results of me missing it? What will be the eternal consequences? And if I'm impotent and I blend in too much with the world, I don't think we should make ourselves so strange, weird, dressed so oddly that people think we're weird and odd. I don't think we have to do that, do we? I don't think any of you do that, do you? You're trying to find that balance. But I like these clothes. I like this style. I'm comfortable in this. It keeps me warm. It was affordable. I feel like people look at me and don't think I'm really weird and ugly and goofy. You know, so we're trying to find that balance of bub, and I don't want to be of the world where that like drives me, fashion and expensive this and that or whatever. You know, so it's just this striving for the middle of the road that all of us are engaged in, right? But we have to be reminded of this. So we have to be reminded that we possess the Word of God. We have the truth. Nobody else does. Nobody else is going to save that person who's walking in utter darkness. Nobody else is going to be able to share the truth with them and set them free. It's us. Nobody else is going to be the one who's able to say, no. No, that's wrong. No more. So we possess it and we have to proclaim it through talk when that's right and through our walk all the time. We have to walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, walk worthy of the God who calls us into his own kingdom and glory. So we have to walk carefully and fearfully so that our example is pure in our conduct and in our character. So is there anyone sitting there thinking, that's a really, really hard challenge? Are you thinking that? How's God going to take a guy like me who has all kinds of baggage? How's he going to take a person like you who's got all kinds of baggage, all kinds of struggles? You've got a past. You've made mistakes many, many, many times. You've blown it. How's he going to take a person like us and actually make us this, where we are the actual salt of the earth? We are the kind of person that is going to retard the moral decay of society. That's a pretty high calling, isn't it? How's he going to do that? How's he going to make me like a city on a hill, shining so that people looking at me actually see qualitatively good works, so that they see me and they glorify God? Wow. How are we going to do that? Well, let's look at number four, the disciple's source of power. The disciple's source of power. Now, I have to go elsewhere to build this case, so bear with me and see if I'm right. Okay? Go with me to John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. How can we be salt? How can we make a difference? The way we make a difference is by being different. And I am not talking about outward behavior modification alone. I'm talking about something completely different that goes on the inside that will then result in outward behavior modification. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word? Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. The Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God, the Son. We confessed our belief in that earlier. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being by him. And apart from Jesus, nothing came into being and has come into being. And in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. As we saw earlier in Matthew, a light has shone into the darkness. The land of Naphtali and Zebulun, who were living in utter darkness, now a light has shone. Go to chapter 8, verse 12. Chapter 8, 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, now watch this, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me, that would be his disciples, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so, here's my point. The disciple's source of power is what? Or who? It begins with a J. When in doubt, always say what? Amen, that's it. But if I follow after him, I will have the light of day. I can be the light because Jesus is the light. And if I open the door of my heart and I let Jesus come in, he lives inside of me in the person of his Holy Spirit, you all know this. And he, the light of the world, actually lives within me. And therefore, as I follow him and I keep the door to the dining room open and I say, Lord, should I speak or should I not? Should I go here or should I go there? Should I or should I not? As I do that, fearfully, carefully, every moment, realizing that I have been... Peter said, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, because you have not been bought with imperishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. You've been bought with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. I don't belong to me anymore, I belong to him. And so I have to live in fear because I can blow it so easily. Right? Can you? Don't you have to conduct yourself in fear and dependence and poverty of spirit and gentleness? Oh, Lord, give me directions. Let me know where to go, what to do, what to say, how to do this rightly so that my light will shine and I'll act as salt. Jesus, listen, it is not ultimately you or me that are the influencing agent in the world. It is Jesus himself living in and through you and me. Does that make sense? That's why Jesus could say, you are the light of the world, because I'll be in you. I'll be with you. Go now, make disciples, baptize them, teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. I'll be with you. How? In the person of his Holy Spirit dwelling within. So Christians now are Christ's body on the earth. So, Revelation 3:20, how? How do you get Jesus in you? I know you know this, but there are a few new people here. I need to be reminded of this all the time. Jesus is standing at the door of the human heart and he is knocking. The only time he isn't knocking on your heart is when the door is open and he's in the dining room with you. He doesn't have to knock now. You're having communion. You're experiencing conscious communion with Jesus. You're asking him, what do I say next? Should I be quiet now? Should I just listen? And as soon as you get distracted, and this happens like 10 million times a day, when you get distracted, it's a swinging door. The door closes and he goes into the living room waiting, but he's knocking. And you just got to do this. When we're functioning like this, we are the light of the world. We're useful light. And so, listen, God created you, right? Did God create you? Do you believe that God created you? Do you believe that God wove you together in your mother's womb? You! Do you believe that? Do you believe that you are fearfully and wonderfully made? I said this last week, I know, but man, we forget this so quickly. Do you believe that? It is true. Jesus created you. Jesus loves you just the way you are. Right? He doesn't think your nose is too big. He doesn't think your hair is weird. He doesn't think anything bad about you. He loves you. And he is knocking at the door of your heart. And if you open the door, Jesus himself, your creator, will come to live within you. And yes, he will heal you. And he will show you how to be this person that is absolutely blessed, happy. And he wants to then consecrate you and set you apart as his agent of influence in the world and illumination in the world. Right here, right now. And here's the scary side of that. You will be held accountable for that. He bought you with his precious blood. You no longer belong to yourself. Glorify God in your body. That's why you exist. That's why he put you in that place. That's why he put you in that marriage, with that family, with those kids, without those kids. That is why he has you right where you are right now, to be salt and light. So we don't withdraw from society. We're not to be monks. If he calls you to be a monk, I guess go be a monk. But I don't think God calls many people to be monks. I think he says, get in there. Get out there. You go there. Because everybody's in a different place. Everybody's in contact with different people. Every single one of us in this room has an absolutely unique mission field that we need to get out of here and go to. We are to, by being filled with the Holy Spirit and following after Jesus and taking his orders, we are to bear the fruit of the Spirit so that people look at us. And listen, you can pretend. And please listen to this. I do not believe that you can pretend and be the salt of the earth. Or you can pretend to love people. You can pretend to be a good listener or pretend to be a nice guy. And the world's going to be affected by that, influenced by that. I don't believe that at all. I believe their hypocrisy antennas are way too sensitive. They know when a mean person is trying to be nice. I believe, and I believe the scripture teaches it, that if you receive Christ and he lives in you and he works through you and he changes your heart so you really actually start to love the other person and he gives you the power and the ability to forgive what you think right now is unforgivable and you can show mercy toward people that in your flesh you'd like to punch them in the nose, then the world sees something supernatural in us. And they see something miraculous, if you will, in us. And they see Jesus Christ himself living in us. Because that wasn't me. That's not my natural bent. And then we bear the fruit of the Spirit. We bear real love, real joy, real peace, real patience, real gentleness, real self-control, real kindness. The real thing. Because it's Jesus in us. And if we do that, listen, we've answered the question, who in the world is Jesus? Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the salt of the earth. We've answered the question, who are Jesus' disciples? Because we possess Jesus. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. Now I want to answer this question. Who are you? Who are you? Where has God put you? With whom has God put you? Well, first of all, have you opened the door? If you have not opened the door, listen, Jesus is knocking at the door. Right now, you can open the door by faith. You can believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that Jesus died on the cross, and if you'll trust in him, then you can know for sure that he took every sin that you have ever committed and that you ever will commit. He took them all and he bore them in his body on the cross and he paid your penalty. He was your substitute on the cross. If you believe that and open the door of your heart, he will come into you and he will change your life and begin the transformation process right then by the power of his Holy Spirit. You'll be born again. You'll be born from above. You'll be a brand new creature. The old things will pass away. Brand new things have come. So have you done that? Are you a disciple of Jesus? And then you can ask, where has he put you? With whom has he put you in your situation to be salt and light? Ask yourself that. What should that look like for you? In your home, in your family, in your marriage, if you're married, in your situation now that your life has perhaps changed and your world has been rocked by hard circumstances. And I know some of you, this is painfully true of you right now. So what's in your context? What should it look like for you right there to be salt and light? And how are you doing? I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm just trying to wake you up. How are you doing? Are you useful right now? Or are you useless if you're honest about it? Are you effective or are you ineffective? Are you worthwhile or worthless? You can change that right now by opening the door of your heart and saying, I'm going to get serious about this. This is what Christ has called me to be. This is the blessed life. This is where I'm going to find happiness and fulfillment and everything else I'm looking for. So please, once again, open the door of your heart and let Jesus in. It's as simple as that, but you got to really do that. Will you bow your heads now? You know, I think one of Satan's biggest lies is what might be going through your mind right now. I don't know. Is it going through your mind like, some of you have already done this, so it's like, yes, thanks for the reminder. But if there's someone in here who's thinking, oh, wait a minute, if I do what he is telling me to do, it sounds to me like I'm going to have to give this up or give that up or change this or that. You know, and you might have to. If it's a sin, you have to give that up once and for all. I know it's hard. I know it's like pulling a tooth, but you've got to do it. And then just pray for God's help. Pray for repentance. Oh, God, change my mind about it so I can see how destructive this is. And then help me turn away from it and let it go. The biggest lie of Satan is that you're going to lose something that's really valuable. That's an absolute lie. You get rid of that sin. You get rid of that garbage. You get rid of that old pattern of behavior and pattern of thinking. You get rid of that, you will experience freedom and joy.